Welcome to the Focus Church Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that it inspires you and gives you a fresh perspective. Enjoy the sermon.
We are in our series, The Miracles of Jesus, and we're going to be in John chapter 2. I'm going to say a quick prayer and then we'll dive into the word today. Father, we submit and surrender our lives to the teaching and preaching of your word. It pierces our hearts so deeply. It challenges us. It convicts us. It changes us, and it makes us better. We are looking to you today as our source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Not my words, but your words. Not my own effort, but your spirit. Take over, and we surrender to it today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. We're going to be in John chapter 2, where Jesus turns the water into wine. And I heard a story one time of a priest who got pulled over on his way home. And the cop that pulled the priest over as he was along the side of the road asked the priest for his license and registration. And when he leaned into the driver's side window of the priest's vehicle, he sensed and smelled the odor of wine. And he asked the priest, Father, have you been drinking? And the priest denied it and said, no, I haven't, officer. And he said, well, what's in that cup? And he said, that cup is my water cup. And the officer asked to see his water cup. And he goes and smells and takes a sip of the priest's water cup. And it was wine. And the officer said to the priest, sir, this is not water. This is wine. And the priest said, God, thank you for doing it again. My wife told me not to tell that joke. But I'm going to tell it in every service, at every location. Because I am a dad. And that's what dads do. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to that wedding. Now, let me give you some context. Many scholars believe that this was a wedding of someone who was important, like a celebrity wedding or a government official. Some believe that because all the disciples being there and Jesus and his mother, it was someone closely connected to the disciples. And it starts by telling us that it was on the third day. Turn to your neighbor, say, third day. Now, this is important to know because in those days in the ancient world, weddings were 7 days long. Now, I ain't got time for your 7 day long wedding. I barely make it to the reception. Okay, when I officiate a wedding, I let the bride and groom know. I will pray over the food and then I'm out because most of the time they get a little crazy with it and I got a sermon to prepare for the following day so I don't hang around. But Jesus turns water into wine on the third day, which means that they were underprepared or they were over socially energized. I don't know how else to put it. They were overly enjoying themselves, and they drank 7 days worth in 3 days, or the wedding planners didn't have enough wine. And what's interesting is that in verse 3, it says, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, remember this, is Jesus' first time on the scene. He has never done the miraculous before. He has spent 30 years in preparation for public ministry. And so why is Mary, who's not involved in the wedding, giving Jesus the responsibility, who's also not involved in the wedding, of the fact that they ran out of wine? She doesn't even give him instructions. She speaks to him in what I call woman code. I don't know if you're married today or if you've ever been in a relationship with a woman, but they have a code. It's called woman code. Let me help you. When I get home from a long day of work, I work a very laborious job in an office, writing sermons and reading, and I come home after a long day's work, and I take my shoes off in the living room. My wife will say, she'll say this. My wife will say, are those your shoes? She will not say, put your shoes in the shoe closet. She says, are those your shoes? Gentlemen, that's called woman code. That's called woman code. They're out of wine, Mary says to Jesus. That's woman code, okay? Sometimes the devil will attack me after 10 o'clock at night by means of a bowl of cereal. Does the devil attack you this way? And what will happen is my wife will again speak in woman code, and she'll say, "Are you done with that?" Now, that bowl has been there for 3 days. The milk is moldy and the cereal is soggy. But she'll ask in woman code, "Are you done with that?" And what she means is, she means, put that bowl in the dishwasher. Why'd you leave it on the counter? Can I get a witness from any of the gentlemen today? See, this is interesting because Mary is speaking in code and she takes her problem to Jesus. Can I tell you right now? There is no problem that you can't take to Jesus. I'm preaching today. There is no problem too small, no issue too insignificant that Jesus doesn't have the power to redeem, restore, heal, or change in your life. You can take him the heart attacks, and you can take him the headaches. You can take him the stubbed toe, and you can take him the cancer. You can take him the little argument you have or the divorce settlement. You can take to Jesus any problem you have because Jesus has a way of handling all of our issues. Now, in verse 4, another teaching for the gentleman today, Jesus said to her, "Woman." Now, only El Shaddai, only the seed of Abraham, only the son of David, only the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, only Jesus can refer to his mother as woman. Young people today at our South and West locations, I want to help you avoid discipline from an almighty God, and that is to never call your mother woman. Only Jesus. If you walk on water, you can call your mother woman. If you took away the sins of the world, you can call your mother woman. What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus' mother said, "I need you now more than ever. Now is the time where I need you." And she pushes Jesus into his ministry. Some of you that are parents need to push your children into ministry. They've been sitting at home too long and they need to get off the couch and step into their ministry. They need to step into a job. They need to step in to start becoming men and women of God. See, sometimes it takes our parents to push us. I'm grateful that my parents didn't just let me stay home and skip church. I'm grateful that my parents just didn't let me sleep underneath the pew, but instead they would actually push me in the right direction. Thank God for Mary that pushes Jesus into public ministry. And then she bypasses even having a conversation with Jesus. She doesn't even want to talk with Jesus. In the next verse, she avoids Jesus's "my hour has not yet come comment altogether. And she looks at the servants that are close by. And she said this, his mother said to the servants, verse 5, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Ooh, I would love to exchange every coffee cup that has Jeremiah 29:11 on it. I would love to exchange every bookmark from the Christian bookstore that has Jeremiah 29:11 on it. I would love to replace every eye blocker that the high school and college athletes wear with Philippians 4:13. I would love to replace everything to John 2:5. Whatever he says to you, do it. Oh, in a culture that lacks obedience, John 2:5, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. If he tells you to step up, step up. If he tells you to back down, back down. If he tells you to go this way, go this way. If he tells you to give, then give. If he tells you to serve, then serve. If he tells you to do it, then do it. Whatever Jesus says to you, you do it. Woo! That's my life verse. God, may I be poured out like a drink offering that wherever you tell me to go, I go. Whatever you tell me to say, I say. Whatever you tell me to do, I do. We had this moment as a staff this week where we were seeking God for a decision that actually applies to the whole church. And we had this moment where we were like, well, we can't just try to formulate and analyze and not just ask God, what would you like us to do? And I said, I'm just going to be bold. We're just going to do it. We got to a point in the discussion. So we have a great, healthy staff culture around here. We have a very healthy amount of tension when it comes to the business dealings of the church and the decisions that need to be made. And I said, listen, we just got to rely on God that God's going to come through. And whatever he tells us to do, we're just going to do it. That's how we started this church. And that's how I plan to continue to build his house. And so we got to this discussion. We said, okay, the 10 a.m. is at capacity. Now I'm preaching to the 10 a.m., so it got real quiet. Nobody likes to be talked about when they're not in the room. But here at this church, we don't have voting members. We have a board of elders. So this part, I get to decide on behalf of what's healthy for the church. And we said, how do we distribute the people at the 10 a.m. as to make sure that there's plenty of room for the lost people of Raleigh to find a parking spot every single Sunday? Not only to find a parking spot, but for them to not have to wait in a line like there's a new iPhone at the kids check-in. For them to also be able to easily and quickly find a place to worship. Because right now where I'm preaching from at the time of this recording, our 10 a.m. service at our east location is at capacity. And we thought to ourselves, why don't they come to the other services? And then I realized most of you are still seeking the Lord in prayer and supplication when our first service starts. Which is 8:30. To God be the glory. You better thank a musician on your way out because they get here for sound check. They get here to rehearse. They get here very, very early. They're and it's good too. It ain't even, you can't even tell that they woke up early. So here's what we've decided. And by we, I mean I decided because I'm going to live my life to do whatever Jesus says to do it. My prayer is that we would never be at capacity. I don't want anyone to ever have to come through the roof to get to the feet of Jesus. I don't ever want people, when they walk into our church services, to just see hundreds of backs. That's the problem with the church in the West. We have turned our back for our own worship instead of opening up our doors for people to come and worship with us. So here's what I decided to do. I decided to move everything by 30 minutes. For your sakes. Now there's some of you, only the real Christians in this room, that would raise your hand and say, I'm willing to go to the 9 a.m. 8:30 was too early, but I can do 9 a.m. I'm going to ask that over the football season, let's just use football because everybody's obsessed with football. It's 17 weeks. I'm going to ask that over the fall season, as people we're running thousands of dollars worth of an ad campaign right now. There's a lot going on in our church. This place, as of HBD, will be at overcapacity. I'm asking you to prayerfully consider making a missional move to either the 9 a.m. or the noon. Now, if you're here for the first time, you can do whatever you want because you're new and we love you. Welcome home. This is just for the people who are regulars at the 10 a.m. If you do this, here's what it'll do. It will open up a parking spot and a seat for someone who does not know Jesus. Can we just, for 17 weeks, all I'm asking, if there's football on Sunday, you go to either the 9 a.m. or if you want to learn Spanish, I preach in English at the noon, you come to the noon. Does this make sense? And I'm excited to announce it's starting next Sunday. We will have a 9, a 10:30, and a noon. You better clap your hands. Just fake it. Now, here's the deal. For some of you, you already show up at 10:30. Y'all don't like that? See, if I show up late to my barber, I can't get my hair cut because someone else gets in the chair. Help me, Jesus. For some of you, service times haven't changed. Just keep showing up when you've been showing up. And for the first time in your entire life, you will hear the first song. I love y'all so much. I hope you know. I feel so comfortable with you guys that I can be myself. You know what I'm saying? So write this down. Next Sunday, it's 9, 10:30, and noon. Okay? 9, 10:30, noon. The noon is bilingual. Okay? Entonces, yo voy a predicar en inglés, pero Pastor Carlos me traduzca en español. Does this make sense? Glory a Dios, preacher. Which brings me back to my point. Whatever Jesus says to you, you do it. Whatever he says to you, you do it. At 24 years old, I had nothing. Packed up everything we owned into a box truck. Found the one lady that wouldn't do a credit check, and we moved in to the townhome that she was renting so that we could start this church. And for 11 years, it's been the same thing. Whatever God tells me to do, I do it. Verse 6. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Mathematicians, go ahead. Say it out loud, but six water pots at 20 gallons is around 120 to 150 gallons. We're talking a lot of water. And Jesus said to them, verse 7, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. We do not serve a God that is a glass half full God. But instead, when he pours out his blessing on you, it is to the brim. We serve a God that fills you up, pressed down, shaken together, with room for more. To the brim, overflowing into your lap. We serve a God that doesn't just give you what you need, he gives you more than what you expect. The man in Acts 3 expected silver and gold from Peter and John, but what he got was a miracle. Never lower your expectations to a God of the overflow. He is not a God of the bare minimum. He is a God of more than enough. Whew. Now again, there's no water hoses. There's no spigots at this wedding. They have to go back to a well somewhere, probably in the middle of town, and fill up these. It's not easy work. It's not light work. This is real work to try to get these people through this wedding. And then he said to them in verse 8, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. I love that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, still submits his process to authority. Isn't it interesting they don't just start distributing the wine to the wedding guest? But instead, he still went through the process and the protocol that they had at that wedding. Some of you are too good for submitting to authority, and God can't do the miraculous because you're subverting the process. And you want to be a Facebook prophet, but you don't want to ever sit in service. You want to have an online ministry, but you don't want to tie to a house. You want to be a youth pastor, but you won't even sit in the big church. Ain't nobody want to hear me. Jesus himself said, take it to the master of the feast. The master of all masters told the guys to take it to the master. I just don't submit to a preacher that's under 40 years old. He's young. He's just inexperienced. No. We go where the Lord tells us to go. And we submit to the teaching of whoever God has placed above us. We don't have that problem here. We have high honor. We honor up. We honor down. We honor all around here. But I don't ever want you to get to a place where you think that you could just do whatever you want to do and not follow the process or the protocol that is laid out. I never saw that before. That's an unction of the Holy Ghost during the sermon. It wasn't even in my notes, but I feel good about it. I feel good about it. Verse 9. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, pay attention here, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. Sometimes when you serve God, you get behind the scenes access to the miraculous. Sometimes when you are in the nitty gritty, when you get your hands dirty in the kingdom of God, sometimes when you do the things that no one else does, you get to see the results that nobody else gets. Because it was the servants that knew where the water that had become wine came from. But this guy was so busy doing everything else he had to do, he missed the miracle and was confused. But those who are part of the kingdom of God understand the mysteries of God, and you can understand the nuances of God. I am preaching today. Some of you, God wants to bless you today, but you got to get close and watch the miraculous. He didn't know where it came from, but he called the master of the feast called the bridegroom. Everyone's guessing at this point, you know, now we got some wine. Is it Napa? Is it sparkling? Is it red? I don't know what they do, but you know what I'm talking about. Oh, it's pretty dry. What year is this? I have no idea what I'm talking about. I sense a note of cherry. I don't know. I have no idea. I just, movies. All right. And he, it's like the closest thing to wine I got is the communion that we partook of today. That's about all I got. Okay. Anyways, people are like, why am I here? Okay. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine when the guests have well drunk. I love that term, well drunk, because the water probably came from a well. Oh, it's just a little good play on words there, but well drunk. And then they bring out the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. And this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and what did it do? It manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Every miracle has the same conclusion, and that is to manifest the glory of God. Every miracle that God does has one singular objective, and that is to get the glory off of us and the glory onto God. Every ounce of provision, every ounce of healing, everything he's ever done in your life is not for your glory, but for you to be a reflector of his glory. He's been good to you so that you can glorify him. He's provided for you so that you can glorify him. He's kept you safe so that you can glorify him. What's interesting about this miracle is that no blind eyes were opened, no deaf ears were opened, no lame person walked, no dead person was raised from the dead, no leprosy was cleansed, and no sermon was preached. He didn't get up there and say, now that I have turned the water into wine, listen to me as I proclaim the word of the Lord. None of that takes place. Interesting, right? I think the reason he starts his ministry with this miracle is because he wants to show the character of God is to give good things to his children. That when you get to a place in life where you think you've settled or you think you've run out, God will always come through. I am grateful that sometimes God just does the miraculous in my life to remind me about my adoption papers, to remind me that I was once a slave to sin, but now I am a son. I'm grateful for the miracles that don't have sermons attached, don't have evidence attached. It's simply just a constant reminder of his faithfulness, a constant reminder of his goodness. Sometimes in the carpool lane, I just look at my kids and say, thank God for your faithfulness. Sometimes I stand on my 2 feet, just thank God for my strength. Sometimes I just look at this church and I say, thank you for your faithfulness. Sometimes it doesn't need to be a miracle that gets broadcasted. Sometimes it doesn't need to get likes or retweets or get posted online. God is a God that just loves his children. And when he loves his children, he knows how to give good gifts to them. He saved the best for last. Whew, I'm sweating now, boy. Because he's good. Sometimes he's just like, God is so good. We sit in our porch sometimes on the front porch. We have our once the kids go to sleep, we sit on the front porch and we just say, thank God. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for my dog, even though he's dumb sometimes. I have to yell at him to get off the road. Come out, come back here. You know? Thank God for my dog. Your will be done, Lord. Droopy ears can't hear me whenever he... Anyways, let me break this down for you. Are you having a good time? I'm having a great time. I don't know if this sermon is for me or for you, but it's for one of us. So let me break this down. Number one is clarity from God comes when you get close to God. Notice the master of ceremonies wasn't close to where Jesus was, so he didn't hear about the instructions that Jesus gave. But the servants and Mary and the disciples were all close to God. See, Jesus uses people that are close to him. You don't have to have your degree. You don't have to have all the accolades. You don't even have to have a website. You don't have to have a business card. All you need is to be close to Jesus. The prerequisite for God to use you is not personality, it's proximity. Oh, I wrote it down in this way in my notes. God does not use you based on personality. He uses you based on proximity. I've met some of the most introverted people in the world who had less personality than a doorknob, but yet because they were white hot in the presence of God, God could use them to a great level. You don't need charisma. You need proximity. You don't need a microphone. You need a close relationship with God. You don't need anything other than proximity for you to hear the voice of God. Yes. God doesn't use you based on personality. He uses you based on proximity. I don't know if you ever met a close talker before. At all of our locations, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord, we can go back to the 6 foot rule of 2020 if you'd like. We could talk from here. I can hear you. I'm good. I met people, they get close. And for some reason, they decided to drink 6 cups of coffee before they come talk to me. Excuse me? Stand back over there. Because I'm about to fall out in the Holy Ghost. I cast out that demon of gingivitis in Jesus' name. May every mint ever made fall into your mouth in Jesus' name. Here's the thing about God. Here's the thing about God. He's a close talker. God is a close talker. God wants to give you clarity, but clarity comes from proximity. He only talks to people who are close to him. It's amazing to me what will happen. You get frustrated in life. You feel like you're not going to make it. And if you check your proximity to the presence of God, a lot of times it's just not hot. It's not close. It's not warmed up. I heard a preacher tell a story one time. He said that a man had a master bedroom at the top floor of his house. And every morning when he would go to take a shower, he'd turn the hot water on, but it would take 30 minutes because the hot water heater was downstairs for it to pump the water up to the master bedroom. So he discovered that if he just turned the hot water on a little bit the night before he went to bed, he would just like a little drip of hot water overnight that when he woke up, he could just turn it on and it would be hot instantly because the hot water had been cycling through all the time. Many of you can't enter the presence of God on a Sunday because you're so far from the hot water, it takes you all service long to finally warm up. But I'm going to praise God before I get here, and I'm going to praise God on my way home. There's going to be the presence of God flowing through my veins and my... I want you to be so on fire for God that it doesn't take a cheerleader to tell you to lift your hands. It doesn't take a cheerleader to tell you to shout amen. But instead, you've got open lines where the pipes are hot in your veins. The presence of God is running. I don't know about you, but I want to be close to God. The problem is, according to Barna Research, the average Christian only spends 1 minute per day in prayer. The same Christians were surveyed and they spend 145 minutes on social media. You mean to tell me you want a move of God? You want God to do the miraculous? Yet you're only spending 1 minute in prayer and 145 minutes scrolling? You got to get those pipes with the hot water. You got to get it into your veins. You got to delight yourself in the Lord day and night. I will enter into his courts with thanksgiving. I'm not coming here to have a relationship with God. I got one out there. I'm coming here to be with other people that have relationship with God. I am preaching today. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. See, I do my little part and God does his big part. Baby steps for me are giant leaps for God. I wrote it this way. When I intentionally get close to God, he drastically gets close to me. What does it take? It takes obedience to get close to God. It takes obedience, and obedience is terrible. We're not designed to obey. Our flesh is not gravitating towards obedience. You don't wake up every day and run towards obedience. If you have children, you know this. Their first words, no, mine, mine, mine. Why? They don't gravitate towards yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. They don't gravitate towards standing up and shaking a man's hand with a firm handshake. You have to teach that. And it's annoying. but it's work. This is what I wrote for the second observation. Obedience in the mundane paves the way to operate in the miraculous. Whatever God says, do it. Wouldn't it be foolish of me to go to the gym one time and expect to be ripped the next day? Some of y'all come to church one time, you expect to be a master theologian the next day. Wouldn't it be foolish if I just went, where are my biceps at? You say, sir, you have to keep coming back. You have to actually do the boring stuff. It's mundane. It's like, I want to lose. I have these big conferences sometimes that I go speak at, and the week of, I'm reminded I need to lose 20 pounds. The week of. I'm like Googling how to lose 20 pounds in 1 week. That's not how weight loss works. It's mundane. It's a daily decision. That's how obedience works. Obedience is daily. I see, a move of God might happen in a day, but it was built daily. It was built daily. I told this to the staff. I said, your spirit, your spirit won't be saved in a day, even though your soul is saved, but your discipleship journey doesn't happen in a day. It happens daily. Daily. Obedience in the mundane. See, you will never accomplish the impossible if you are unwilling to do the impractical. It takes obedience and great faith. See, God told Noah to build a boat the size of a cruise ship because he was going to flood the earth via rain. But wait, it had never rained before. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush, a talking chia pet. God told Elijah that ravens would feed him twice a day, and they did. Ezekiel laid on his left side for 390 days. Some of you slept wrong on your neck for 6 hours, and you're like this. He laid on his left side for 390 days. God told Hosea to name his children unloved and not my people. Sometimes God will ask you to do the impractical because he's about to do the impossible. Here's my question. When was the last time that you took a step of radical faith and obedience towards God when he called you to do it? When's the last time you stepped out boldly? When's the last time you sold it all, cashed in all the chips, and said, I am surrendering to you? Yeah. See, a lot of times our lack of significance is directly connected to our love of safety. Leave that up on the screen for a couple more seconds, because I know somebody's going to take a picture of that. Our lack of significance is directly connected to our love from safety. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. All right, John, you could come. Look how this ends. It ends in verse 8. And he said to them, draw out some water now and take it to the master's ceremonies. And they took it. And the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn out the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. Here's the last thing, if you're taking notes today. Our responsibility is obedience. God's responsibility is outcome. They didn't make the wine. They just fetched the water. They did not produce wine. They didn't go to the vineyard and squeeze the grapes. They didn't let it ferment for a season. Their only job was to obey. God's only job is the outcome. Many of you are trying to strive towards the outcome, but you lack obedience. So you're trying to force wine instead of fetch water. And my guess would be that the pots were here and the well was down in the city. And so shout out to all my college students. Be careful during football season. Oh, y'all don't like that? Okay. I was homeschooled, so I know nothing about this. Was just for picnics and stuff at the church picnic. My guess would be that they would have to transport the water from the well to the pots. So you're talking just having to go 150 gallons. Now, remember this. Oh, man. Are you guys sure? He said water, right? He didn't want us just to go get more wine. He just said water. This is kind of weird, right? We ran out of wine. Now he's asking us to go do water. And you'll start to question yourself in the mundane. You start to say, is this Bible study really getting me anywhere? This life group just really isn't feeding me. I just really don't like that church. They always keep it too cold or too loud in there. And I just really don't like it that much, you know? People will start to actually question your foolishness. They'll start to question your radical faith. Because here's the deal. It looks mundane. It's just fetching. It doesn't look very miraculous, does it? Just gotta eat right. I just gotta stick to it. I just gotta pray with my wife every day. Just gotta pray with her every day. I gotta pray with my kids every single day. But you get frustrated, like, I can't believe I'm still tithing to that church. I can't believe I'm still serving. 6 o'clock in the morning, they want me to unload this trailer at the South Campus every single week. Sunday comes every 6 days. They want me to serve at the 8:30, now the 9 a.m. service. They want me to be there early to serve with these kids. These kids are snot-nosed punks. It's mundane. It's mundane. If you watch my life, my life is not interesting. My life is not scandalous. My life is not adventurous. My life is, I'm going to pray and fast today. I'm going to pray over these kids every single day. I'm going to play that same song that I play over. I'm going to lay my hands on them every single day in the carpool. I'm going to show up. I'm going to wave to my boss, even though I hate his guts. Why? Because I am not here for the outcome. I'm here for the obedience. And when you realize that obedience is our job and outcome is his, one day the lunch that you've been making for your child becomes the lunch that ends up in the hands of Jesus and feeds the 5,000. My assumption would be that the mom who made the lunch for the boy who surrendered it to the disciples had been making him lunch every single day. And what if she got tired that day? What if she would have quit that day? That day would have been the day where through the hands of Jesus, it fed 5,000 men plus women and children. I don't know about you, but I'm willing to look foolish. I'm willing to be faithful. I'm willing to be obedient. Here's why. It always looks foolish until it's finished. Ooh, I came to preach to somebody today. You've kept your head down. You've kept your nose clean. You've just stayed on the straight and narrow, and everybody tries to get you to look to the left or look to the right, and you look foolish for remaining pure until you're married. You look foolish for not spending your Saturday nights like the rest of the people do. You look foolish for excusing yourself from the lunch because you're fasting. You look foolish interceding over your kids and praying with your wife. You look foolish. But one day, after mundane obedience and faith-filled risk of saying, this is just water, one day you'll live this verse out. It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. How long are you going to preach the gospel? Until the day of Christ Jesus. How long are you going to pray for your kids? Until the day of Christ Jesus. How long are you just going to keep preaching the gospel and building the church until the day of Christ Jesus? How long? Until the day of Christ Jesus. I will move from one place to another. And I'll move from one place to another. I'm not here on my timeline. I am here on God's time horizon. And until Jesus comes back, I'm going to live holy. I'm going to live pure. I'm going to fetch water. I'm not going to depend on me doing the miracle. I'm going to depend on my obedience and his outcome. I can't tell you how many pastors I talk to think that if they bought a screen like this one, hey, if we just had a logo like yours, if we had a website like yours, brother, you ain't seen how many Saturday nights I've been before my face, before the Lord. You ain't seen how many birthday parties and weddings that I had to say no to in order to seek God's face. You ain't seen the amount of pressure that's been put on my back in real estate transactions over the millions. You ain't seen the amount of people that have stabbed my wife and I in the back and shook our hands. It ain't a screen. that's going to grow your church. There is no quick fix to a life that is lived long obedience in the same direction. So we got to be faithful. We got to be faithful. Church, we got to be faithful. At all of our locations, would you stand to your feet? We got to be faithful. Your life should be marked by foolish, crazy leaps of faith. And when done, people will look back and say, only God. It was done for the glory of God, for the reflection of the glory of God. Some of you guys, if your life was a television show, it'd be so boring. It'd be like PBS. God has called you to radical steps of obedience. Faithful obedience. Keep up the fight. Surrender daily to the presence of an almighty God and watch what he does with your trips to the well. Watch what he does with your walks to the water pots. He will fill it up to the brim. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you came in here today, you say, I needed that encouragement to keep on walking. Keep fetching water. Just to keep fetching water. I'm going to keep fetching water. I'm going to be obedient, Pastor. I'm just going to keep being faithful to the Lord, faithful to his house, faithful to my family. I'm not going to look to the left or to the right. I'm not going to got to get sideways. I'm just going to stay in it. I'm just going to keep bringing water. Would you just raise your hands all across this room? Let's just surrender to Jesus. God, you can have it all. Outcome is yours. Obedience is ours. Outcome is yours. Obedience is ours. We worship you. We praise you. At all of our locations, just lift your hands to heaven. All across Raleigh. All across the city. We surrender to you today, God. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. Whatever you have for us, we will do it. God, you need us to step up, we'll step up. You need us to quiet down, we'll quiet down. Lord, we surrender to you. Now place your hands down all across our locations with every head bowed and every eye closed. You say, I don't even know who Jesus is, and I cannot get close to someone that I do not know. If you've never experienced the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross, and you know it, you're far from God, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one leaving or moving, this is a very special moment for someone's life right here, right now. You say, Pastor Mike, I need Jesus. I've been far from him and I need proximity. I need to be close to God. I need to be close to Jesus. All you have to do is surrender and believe. The way that we mark this moment is by you raising your hand when I say three. In just a moment, I'm gonna count to three, and at all of our locations, I am believing that your life is going to be made right in the presence of God today. Many have already made this decision that are around you, and we are here to support you. But when I say three, I want you to shoot your hand up in the air high, high, so that we can see it. You came in here today, you know you're far from God, and you need salvation. One, two, three. Don't hesitate. Shoot it up in the air. 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 Hands everywhere. Keep it up. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Someone's bringing you a little card. Hands up. Hands up everywhere. Keep your hand up until you get a little card. Hands up everywhere. Hands up at all of our locations. We are currently robbing hell, and we are populating heaven. Now, if you just raised your hand, welcome to the family of God. Just a moment, we're going to pray together. You got a little white card in your hand now. I want you to take that white card to our prayer area at all of our locations. We have a Bible, and we have someone that wants to pray with you. Our prayer team will be available for you. Also, there's a QR code on the back of that white card, and I have set up 5 videos that cover the 5 basics of following Jesus. Now, you had to make that decision for yourself, but you no longer have to follow Jesus by yourself. And we want to welcome you to the family of God by praying together right now at all of our locations. So at all of our locations, just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I give my life to you. I surrender and I acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and I turn from my ways. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's clap our hands at all of our locations. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us, and thank you to those who give generously to make the ministry possible. You can click the link in our description to give now or visit givetofocus.com. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe, share it with your friends, and while you're at it, take a screenshot and share it on your social stories and tag us at MyFocusChurch. We'd love to hear how God is speaking to you.